I had as much difficulty getting up there as some of the kids did, but I made it. Good to be here to share with you again, fellowship, first of all, but also to be able to open the Word of God and share the poignant words of this great man of God, Moses. We've already heard a little about him this morning. Now, Moses is at the end of a long life. We would consider it a long life. 120 years of age, and his life could be broken up largely into three chapters. There was the 40 years, the first 40 years that he spent in the palace as the Pharaoh's adopted grandson, and there he learnt to be something. And then, of course, he was in the back of the desert. I love that expression in some versions, the backside of the desert. That gives you a bit of an idea of what it was like, doesn't it? And there he was for another 40 years. And then, of course, he had that encounter with God in the burning bush. And I don't think he was just a little surprised. I think he was absolutely freaked out, as any of us would be. And then when he realized that it wasn't just a burning bush, but that it was God in the bush speaking to him, and he had to take his sandals off because it was holy ground, that's when it really got serious. But God sent him to deliver the people from slavery. And so the last 40 years of his life, up to where we've just read, he has spent in the wilderness, leading the people and learning that God is all he needed. And so he comes to this time, and it's in chapter 33, we have it's a prophecy. And Moses was a prophet. It's a prophecy where he's actually telling the various tribes the blessings that God has for them in the land. And then we have these concluding four verses where he talks about the wonderful God that they have and how happy and blessed they are as the people of God. Now, I want three things for you today. The first thing is, I want you to know something. Second, I want you to feel something. But I also want you to do something. Let's see how that goes. So we're looking at the blessings of God, the blessings of God's presence for his people in the first two verses, verses 26 and 27. And then we're looking at the security of God's people in the concluding two verses, 28 and 29. The blessings of God's people. It starts off by Moses reminding the people that God is above you. God is above you. Notice how he says that in verse 26. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun is just another name for Israel. Later on, he calls them Jacob. Again, that's just Israel. There is none like God, O Jeshurun. Listen to this. Who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. People, God is above you. He's up there in all his majesty. But he's not aloof. It says he rides through the heavens to help you. So although he's the majestic God of all, he rides through the heavens to help you. When I was a kid, and possibly many of you did too, you sang a little song, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. So to know that the God who comes to your help is the God who occupies the throne should give great comfort and strength to you. He's watching. His eye is over all the earth. He is watching his people Israel here. But for us today too, he is watching us in an intimate, personal way. In all his majestic greatness, in all his glory. But he flies through the heavens to help you. A beautiful picture of the power, the majesty of God, but who is intimately involved and interested in his people and comes to our aid. What a God we have. We have the God of Israel, who is now our God, and we know him as our Father. Notice his care. He actually comes to you. He flies through the heavens, through the skies in his majesty. It says, he rides through the heavens to your help. He comes to you, his care. And of course, we see his power and his majesty. What a great God we have. He is still on the throne. We shouldn't forget that little Sunday school song, because it's more important than ever in the day in which we live to remind ourselves that God is on the throne. The prince of the power of the air might be powerful. The God of this world might have sway. But remember this, he's on a tether and he's already been defeated, because God is on the throne. He is sovereign and he's personally interested in you. Well, not only is he above you in verse 26, in verse 27, he is around you. Notice in verse 27, the eternal God is your dwelling place. The eternal God. We've just had the everlasting God and we've got the eternal God, and he's your dwelling place. So Israel was reminded that they were actually dwelling in God. God was the one that was surrounding them in every sense of the word. And on various occasions during their journey, they had been reminded of that. But what about us today? What does that mean for us? Well, we would say today in New Testament terminology that we as God's children are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are dwelling in Christ. Well, what does that mean? To be in Christ. Ephesians and Colossians will talk a lot about that, being in Christ. What does it mean for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we read this, that you have been all baptized into one body by one Spirit. We have been baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. That is every believer. Even in Corinth, there were some there in that church that you would hardly call spiritual. In fact, Paul said, you are not spiritual. But if they were true believers, they were already immersed into the body of Christ. They were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so sometimes in amazing and miraculous ways, he tends to us as members of the body. But guess what? Usually, it would seem to me that he uses other members of the body to help us remember that we are actually in Christ, that we are dwelling in him. His Spirit is living in us, is dwelling in us, but we are actually dwelling in the body. We are living in the body of Christ. And that body of Christ is all of the believers. And as we minister to one another as God's children, as members of the body, we are reminding each other that God is all around us. We are surrounded. And you can go to another country, you can go to another culture, and there you'll find believers. And although you might have difficulties with cross values and language difficulties, there's a sense that you realize that you are surrounded by God's people. And some of you have had that wonderful experience of sitting in a church and mixing with believers. You don't understand a word they're saying, and they're singing songs that are foreign to you, and they're a very different sort of makeup to you. You know, they're all over the place dancing and jigging and carrying on like that. They can't stand still. And you realize, I am surrounded by God's people. We have the body of Christ all around us, and what a blessing it is. You know, some of you have traveled into remote areas, and Adele and I have had that experience, and you're sort of traveling in remote areas, and you don't see anybody for days, and you're in sort of remote places, and all of a sudden you somehow connect with some believers, and you don't ask them, are you Baptist, are you brethren, are you whatever? You don't ask any of that. You're a believer. Wow, the body of Christ here. In some remote region of the Northern Territory or wherever it might be. What a blessing it is to be surrounded by the body. And you know, just as Israel had God dwelling around them, he was around them, we too today, as God's children, we have the body around us. We are surrounded by God's people. David said, even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you were there. You were there. And we've just recently experienced a few people in our circle of friends that have passed away, believers. Some of them went through a very difficult time leading up to their death, but they were surrounded by God's people. And God was ministering to them in very special ways because they were going through the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord was with them in tangible ways through his people. What a blessing. He's around you. We come to verse 20, continuing verse 27, and we find that he is beneath you. So he is above you. He's around you. He is beneath you. Look what he says in verse 27, at the end of the last part of verse 27. Underneath are the everlasting arms. That's the middle part, sorry. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He is beneath you. He has his loving everlasting. Here we get it again. Everlasting, eternal. The everlasting arms of Father God are beneath you. A long time ago, I read a biography of Harold St. John. It's spelt St. John, but he didn't like to be called St. John. He said, I'm not a very saintly person, although most who knew him thought he was. So he preferred to pronounce it St. John, Harold St. John. And his biography was written by his daughter, Patricia. And a little extract has stuck in my mind, even though I read this when I was probably in my early 20s. That's a long time ago, by the way. This is an extract. To the end, Harold St. John kept himself in the sunshine. From his deathbed, he said, listen to this, I am too weak to pray. I am too tired to love him much. But I'm just lying here, letting him love me. In and out of consciousness, he would murmur, when I go in to see the king, it'll be very bright. The king in his beauty, pure, cloudless joy. It's all gone. All my sins, all my fears, only Christ now. I'm the happiest man alive. It's all bright, all bright. There was a man, a godly man, who'd ministered in the slums of London and then as a missionary in South America. And there, lying on his deathbed, he recognized that underneath were the everlasting arms. And you've had times when you've been very aware of that, haven't you? There have been experiences that you've passed through, and perhaps others close to you, and you were conscious of the fact that the everlasting arms of the Father were under you. He secures you. It's a place of rest. It's a place of safety and security. It's a place of comfort, as Harold St. John found on his deathbed. He's above you. He's around you. He's beneath you. And then he goes on to say he is before you. Look what he says then, Moses says. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. He went before them. And that was their experience through these 40 years that they've just spent in the wilderness. He had gone before them. He'd gone before them in a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire. But he'd gone before them and giving them direction in terms of dealing with the enemy that they faced as they went through during that wandering. And that had been their experience, that the Father, the God that they knew, had gone before them. Well, what for us? What for us? Well, we have the Lord Jesus, who is actually called the first fruits, and he has gone before. He has done that for us. He lived, according to Peter, he lived so that we might know how to live. He suffered so we might know how to suffer, according to Peter. He died so that we might figuratively die with him in Romans 6, and he rose again so that we might rise with him to new life. He defeated the devil and death so that we need not fear them, according to Hebrews 2. And he's gone to the Father as a guarantee that we too will be caught up to glory as the first fruits. He has gone on before. He's gone before us. He's destroyed the enemy. And he's our Savior. He's our surety. He's the first fruits. And we know that because he has gone on into the presence of the Father, we too one day will be caught up to be with him and share that glory. Okay, let's come to that's the blessings of God's presence. Have a look now at the security of God's people in the next two verses, the last two verses. You'll notice that he says, "Who is like you, a people saved of the Lord?" And he goes on to say, well, you're enjoying a place of safety. See what he says? Israel lived, verse 28, Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone. That doesn't mean Jacob was lonely or Israel was lonely. It meant that they had the land to themselves, and that was God's purpose. And so they lived in safety. Philippians 4 reminds us, in Philippians 4 and verse 4 reminds us that for us, we can know that experience and we can know the blessing of the security and the safety as God's children. A familiar verse says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And listen, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We have been brought into, brothers and sisters, we have been brought into a place of safety, absolute security, the security of God's people. But not only is it a place of safety, according to verse 28, verse 28 also tells us that they were enjoying a place of plenty. Look what he goes on to say in verse 28. "In a land of grain and wine, whose heavens drop down dew." Wow, there's a picture of luxurious pasture and fruit and grain. And that's exactly what they experienced when they crossed the Jordan and entered the land. They found there were crops that they had not sown. There were vineyards that they had not planted or tended, and they were able to reap the benefits of the great harvest as they entered the land, a place of plenty. Brothers and sisters, do we not also live in a place of plenty as God's children? Have we not been blessed in amazing ways? Now, let's get this clear. Blessing for Israel was associated with land, having children, and having plenty of goods, that sort of thing. That's not necessarily the case for us today under the new covenant. In fact, often it's not the case. God's blessing is far richer than that for us. Sometimes God blesses in abundant ways in material things, so much so that Paul could actually say, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And he was talking about material things. But he also went on to emphasize, as he prayed for the Ephesian Christians, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, listen, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That spiritual blessing, that's the blessing that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, and that's the blessing that we should be looking for and seeking today as we know and experience God's blessing in our lives, the security that comes to us through living in a place of safety, a place of plenty, and then finally a place of victory. In verse 29, he says in verse 29, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help." Who is the shield of their help? It's the Lord. The Lord is the shield of your help, the sword of your triumph. Your enemy shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. We live in a place of victory. He has won the victory. You know, in Romans chapter 8, that great chapter that some think is the greatest chapter in the Bible, Paul asks a couple of rhetorical questions, and he says towards the end, he says, "Can anyone condemn us? Can anyone separate us from Christ, from the love of Christ?" He says, no, this great declaration, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We too live in a place of victory, more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so it's no wonder that Moses could say, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved of the Lord." You can apply that, can't you? You can apply that. But just in case you're struggling, let's look at one final slide, which brings us to a New Testament verse that is so encouraging and perhaps picks up some of that idea. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. "Though you have not seen him," that's Jesus, you haven't seen him, "you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." So how'd you go? Did you learn anything? That's the mind. Did you learn anything? Did you feel anything? The emotions. Did you feel happy like Israel? Oh, happy are you, O Israel. Happy are you, the people of God. Are you happy? Are you challenged? Are you disappointed? Disappointed with yourself, perhaps. What are you going to do about it? What about the will? What are you going to do about that? What you know, what you feel. But what you do, that's what's important. Thank you.